Book of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to turn our attention to God's Word together as we continue on in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, chapter 12, and I'll begin reading today in verse 33. I'm going to read just a couple of attention-getting, eye-opening, life-changing, joy-giving statements from the mouth of Jesus himself. Just a couple of sentences that have big potential for life change. Let's look together at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? With these simple, brief words of Jesus, don't need a lot of introduction. When Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy," he has our attention, right? Because he's talking about something that's really close to our hearts. He's talking about our money. He's talking about something that we care a lot about. I want to take a few minutes today to consider three things. What does Jesus call us to do? We'll spend more time on why does Jesus call us to do it. And then we'll take just a couple minutes at the end to talk about how we'll take steps forward. What, why, and how. First, what is Jesus calling us to do in these radical verses? It's plain in verse 33, isn't it? When Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy," he's calling us to live lives of radical generosity. He's calling us to do something with our money. And more specifically, he's calling us to do something with our money that we as Americans are not used to doing. He's calling us to give our money away and to give it away to people with real needs, to give it away to the poor, the needy around us. He's calling us, Jesus is calling us to follow him in a life of radical generosity. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, some of us hear this call from Jesus, and we're just immediately like, well, that can't possibly be what Jesus wants me to do. I mean, is Jesus saying that it's wrong to own anything anymore? Is Jesus saying I should sell everything that I've ever purchased in my life? And actually, I don't really think that Jesus means you're never allowed to own anything anymore for the rest of your life. I think this is a strong statement here that's meant to get our attention and meant to stretch us way outside of our American comfort zone. But it's not exactly a call to some kind of socialist living where no one has any clothing anymore. Jesus has just said a few verses before, speaking of clothing and food, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay, so please keep your clothes. And if you have a home, it's wise to have food in the cupboard, right? Especially if you have children. God has given you resources as a steward of his resources. And if you have children, one of the ways he wants you to steward those resources is to make sure there's food in the cupboard for your kids. Okay, so you should have clothing, you should have food, you should have, it's not wrong to have a place to live, it's not wrong to spend money maintaining that place to live, and so on and so forth. But when Jesus says, give to the needy, he makes it crystal clear here in verse 33 that what he means is very different than the way that we as Americans think about generosity. We as Americans tend to think about generosity this way. We tend to think, once I have more than enough money for myself, and once I have all the things that I want to get, then I will give away. See, it works kind of like this. First, I get as much as I want, and then if there's leftover, I give the leftover away to the needy and to God. Jesus says, let's flip this whole thing around. Why don't you prioritize giving to the needy, even if it means having less of your own stuff anymore? And that's why this passage makes us really uncomfortable as Americans. This is about as countercultural as it gets. Instead of living to get as much as you can, Jesus says, live to give as much as you can, even if it means having less at the end of the day. Even if it means radically reorienting how much money you spend. Even if it means having a garage sale and not having a garage sale so you can buy more toys for your kids, but having a garage sale so you can give away the proceeds to those with deeper needs. Sell your possessions. They are not as important as you think they are. Liquidate them. Give to the needy. Jesus is calling us to lives of radical generosity here. And most of us, when we run into these verses, we do one of two things. We either wrestle with these verses or we ignore them. And so if you're in a place of reading this and saying, I'm wrestling with this, and this seems like a really hard word to put into practice, welcome to the club. And I'm glad you're wrestling instead of ignoring. For 2,000 years, believers have wrestled with how to walk out these commands. How are we going to do this? What is it going to look like? It might look very different for different people. It might look different for you than it does for some other people in your small group. It might look different for you if you have a larger income than other people. But let me point this out. In America, across the spectrum, no matter how much money people make, if you go to any of your neighbors, whatever neighborhood you live in, and you say, why don't you give more money? What are your neighbors going to say? I don't have much extra money to give. Whether your neighbors make $8 an hour or $80,000 a year or six figures plus, your neighbors are going to say, I don't give more money away because I don't have much more money to give. Why? Because we as Americans are so busy trying to get as much as we can that we're pretty much unable to give anything at all. Jesus says, let's flip this whole thing around. I want to challenge you and invite you to live a life of radical generosity. Why? Why does Jesus call us to do this? Why does Jesus call us into this radical kind of generosity? And I want to point you to three reasons that Jesus gives us. Jesus has given us a very, very hard word here. This is not an easy command for us to put into practice, and he understands that, and so he gives us reasons, he gives us assurances, he gives us clarity, he gives us even some promises that we can hold on to build our faith, to say, Jesus, I'm willing to live your way instead of following the American dream. What are those reasons that he gives? Three reasons here. First reason, we should give, number one, because possessions are not as valuable as we think they are. The first reason Jesus gives is because our possessions are not nearly as valuable as we think and feel and are told by our culture and our sinful flesh and the world all around us. Our possessions are not nearly as valuable as we're led to believe they are. Notice what Jesus says about our possessions in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not, quote, grow old. You know what all of the things that money can buy are busy doing right now? They're busy growing old. In other words, if I could use kind of a Christmassy illustration here for a second, Jesus says all of your possessions, all of the things that you've bought with your money, they're like eggnog. They're sweet, maybe, for a little season. They taste good, maybe, questionably, for a little season, but they're going bad, and sooner than you might realize. They're growing old. Their value is already diminishing. And we see little reminders of this, little token reminders all around us. You know, Jesus talks about how thieves might break in and steal your stuff, how moth or rust, natural causes, can destroy things. I mean, I've got a car that has a little spot of rust on it. At first, when I saw that little spot of rust, it just drove me to anxiety, worry and fear and all of this stuff. But I've begun to try my best to look at that little spot of rust and instead of just spiraling into worry and fear and anxiety, saying, God, thank you for this little reminder that this car is not lasting forever. Thank you for this little reminder that this world is not my home, that here we have no abiding city, that there's something better to live for than this life, that the treasures we've spent thousands of dollars on in this world, like our cars, they're busy getting destroyed by rust. They're like eggnog, they're expiring. My house is threatening to fall to pieces month after month. Why? Despite my amazing maintenance skills, God wants me to remember that here I have no abiding city. That here is not our eternal home, that there's something better to live for, that here on earth we don't have a lasting stuff. We don't have treasures that are going to last. They're fading. They're growing old. They're getting destroyed. My house is like eggnog. However sweet it might be right now, it's got an expiration date, and it's moving toward that expiration date faster than I realized. My jeans get holes in them. I think my jeans got holes in them until I was about 10 years old, and then they didn't get holes in them until I had kids. And now, since I had little kids, my jeans get holes in them all the time again. You know, like my jeans get holes in them. Why? Because God wants me to remember that this is not my final destination. That the treasures, the things that I have in this life, even things that I need, like food and clothing, they're getting old. Moth and rust are busy destroying them. They won't last forever. They weren't supposed to last forever. And if I treasure them and set my heart on them, I'm a fool. Because the things that money can buy in this life are growing old. You can work hard for stuff and it can get stolen. You can buy something awesome, like a Dodge Grand Caravan, and rust will destroy it. Jesus reminds us that our possessions in this life are not nearly as valuable as we've been led to believe they are. Let me just ask you for 1 second to pause right here before we rush on. What possessions would you be most uncomfortable parting with? And don't worry, the application point is not like, well, that's the thing you have to sell today. You know, we're keeping our grand caravan. We love it, we keep it, we need it, we use it. What are the things that you treasure in your life? What possessions have you acquired that seem valuable, that seem meaningful, that seem precious? Have you realized that the things that money can buy in this life, that our possessions are fading? Take those specific possessions. Have you realized it's like eggnog? It's only good for a certain season. That's the first reason Jesus gives us for why we should give generously, why we should live lives of radical, countercultural, un-American style generosity. In part, because our possessions in this life are just not as valuable as we've been led to believe they are. That's point number one. Point number two for why we should give our resources away with radical generosity. Another reason why we should give generously, number two, because of the eternal rewards that God offers us. Because of the eternal rewards that God offers. Look with me, if you would, again at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Provide yourselves with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. You see the contrast that Jesus is painting. On the one hand, you can spend your life getting and getting and getting and getting stuff that's growing old and, like eggnog, is expiring and going bad. Or you can spend your life giving and giving and giving and giving, and in the process, you can store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that will never expire, that will never lose their sweetness, that will never cease being a source of delight in the presence of God Himself. Jesus is pointing us to the reality of the fact that our God is a rewarder. I don't know why we pay so little attention to this in American Christianity. The book of Hebrews says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards, end quote. These are like the two most basic principles of theology, according to the author of Hebrews, it would seem. This isn't obscure abstract theology that you should learn 20 years into your Christian life. This is faith 101. You must believe that there is a God, and you must believe that He rewards. You must believe it. Now, what are those rewards that God offers? Some of us have mistakenly believed that our rewards are heaven. That if we do enough good works, we get rewarded with heaven. That's not true. You don't get to heaven on the basis of your good works. That's not the reward you will receive for your good works. You get to heaven by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, because of Jesus' sacrifice and righteousness on your behalf alone. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, period. In fact, exclamation mark, right? We don't get to heaven on the basis of the good works that we've done. We get to heaven, for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, on the basis of what He's done for us. Praise His name that that's how He's arranged it. But that's not the end of the story according to Jesus or the rest of the New Testament or the Old Testament prophets. That's not the rest of the story according to the Bible. You get to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, and you will stand there if you've believed in Jesus Christ, and you will hear God say, he or she is righteous on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. He or she is a son or daughter in my family by faith in Jesus Christ, because he or she is united with Jesus. He or she is forever a part of the family here. He or she is going to dwell with me in the new heavens and the new earth forever, God will say, and then there will come a moment of accounting. Romans chapter 14, after Paul has taught all this glorious stuff about justification, Romans chapter 14, speaking to the church, speaking to believers, Paul says, chapter 14, verse 12, each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. And what will happen after that? After that giving of an account, because our sin and guilt and shame has been washed away by Jesus, I promise you, all of us will be deeply happy. There will not be one believer in heaven who is not happy, but listen, some believers, it would appear, will be even happier than others. Because God Almighty will give rewards. Will give generous, gracious rewards to all who are united with Jesus Christ for what they have done in dependence on Christ, in things like giving their resources generously. See, here's the principle that Luke 12:33 puts in front of us: by giving generously, you can store unfading treasures in heaven. By giving generously now, you can rack up for yourself greater joy then. Listen to how Randy Alcorn explains this issue in his book, The Treasure Principle. I've shared this illustration before, but it's been a few years, and it's worth paying attention to. Here's how Randy Alcorn talks about this issue. Randy Alcorn says, I think of it in terms of a dot and a line. Our lives have two phases. One phase, a dot, the other, a line extending out from that dot. Our present life on earth is the dot. It begins, it ends, it's brief. But from that dot extends a line that goes on forever. That line is eternity, which Christians will spend in heaven. Right now, we're all living in the dot, Randy Alcorn explains, but then he asks this question. We're living in the dot, but what are we living for? The person who lives for the dot lives for treasures on earth that end up in junkyards or garage sales. The person who lives for the line lives for treasures in heaven that will never end. Giving is living for the line. We'll each part with our money. The only question is when. We have no choice but to part with it later, but we do have a choice whether to part with it now. We can keep earthly treasures for the moment, and we may derive some temporary enjoyment from them. But if we give them away, we'll enjoy eternal treasures that will never be taken from us. And so Randy Alcorn says, live for the line, not the dot. All right, so let me just kind of draw this out for you using my imaginary marker, okay? It's my imaginary marker here. This is our imaginary whiteboard, okay? So Randy Alcorn is saying that your life is like a little dot that we can draw right here, okay? Your life on earth right now is like a little dot right there. That's your life. You're born, you know, you go to school, you know, and what else do you do after that? Get married, maybe. Here we go. Anything else you do? Get a job. Yeah, spend a lot of time in a job, you know, doing your job thing in there. And a lot of us are like, you know, I'm going to work at my job here, 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 and here. And then right there at the end of the dot, I'm not going to have to work anymore. And if I work really hard for here, I'll be able to live in a really cool place right out here. And listen, your whole life is like a dot. It begins and it ends and it's done. That's your whole life right there on earth. But out from that dot, Randy Alcorn is saying, when your life on earth ends, your existence does not end. That's the point he's getting at. When your life on earth ends, your existence does not end. Out of that dot right there extends a line. And it goes out and out and out and out. Out from that dot extends a line. Now we get over here to the Christmas trees and I'm running into things and I'm running out of space. So if we did the line right, we'd have to like keep going all the way around the room with the, right? This is eternity. And we'd go around the room several times and at the end of it, we'd still just have to draw an arrow on the end of that line to signify the fact that this line does not end. This is, you were created to live forever. Every one of you in this room is an eternal creature. Your existence will not end. But the question is, while you're living in this dot right over here in this life, are you living for this or are you living for that? Are you living for the dot for these few years or are you living for that? How about your money? As you're using your money, as you think about where your family's resources or where your individual resources go, are they going in things that will only matter for a little bit of this? Or are they being invested in things that will be celebrated for all of that? Are you living for treasures on earth that are growing old, that might be stolen, that might be eaten up by moth or rust? Or are you living for the eternal pleasures, for the eternal treasures, for the eternal gladness that can never, ever, ever be lost? Brothers and sisters, what are you living your life for? For the next few years, or for the far, far greater joy that you can experience for the next few billion years? By giving generously now, you can store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's a second reason why we should give with radical generosity. Here's a third reason, though. Jesus isn't even done. He's warned us that our stuff in this life is fading. It's like eggnog. He's reminded us, he's pointed us to the reality of eternal rewards that await in the future for everyone who is united with him. And he said, live not for the dot, live for that line, live for eternity, live for treasures in heaven. So much smarter than living for what you can keep for yourself for just the next few years. So much smarter. And by the way, do you remember the end of the story that Jesus just told a couple minutes ago? Just earlier in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was telling that story about the rich man who said, boy, things are going really well with my business. I want to build up some barns. I want to acquire more stuff for myself. Business is going to thrive. And so he's living right here in the dot. And he says, you know what I need to do to be really happy? I need to go ahead and build bigger barns so I can store more money. That's where life is found. That's where satisfaction is found. That's where security is found, right in here in this dot. And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus called him a fool. You know what leads Jesus to call a man a fool? Living for the dot. Because that very night, Jesus says, God came and found him and said, fool, this very day, your soul is required of you. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Now, third reason why we're called to give with radical generosity. Third reason, point number three, because your heart will follow your treasure. Your heart will follow your treasure. Look with me, if you would, at verse 34. Look down with me, if you would, at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus lays down this principle and says, this is true. What you set your, or what you make your treasure, that's where your heart goes. Illustration. I like Coca-Cola Classic, okay? I don't know if you prefer it over Pepsi. I usually do. I'm not even paid for that endorsement. Given the choice, I'd rather have Coke than Pepsi. I like Coke fairly well, you know? I drink it often. But I don't know that much about Coca-Cola as a business. To be honest, I don't remember who their CEO is. I don't know if business is growing for Coca-Cola these days. Ken might know. Some people might know that kind of stuff. I have no idea if business is growing for Coca-Cola or shrinking globally right now. And you know what? I don't really care. I like Coca-Cola well enough, but I don't really care who their CEO is. I don't really care about their business. But if I go and invest some of my money in Coca-Cola stock, if I put all of my retirement, for the next 20 years into Coca-Cola stock, what's going to happen? As I put my treasures in Coca-Cola, I'm going to know very, very well who the CEO is at Coca-Cola. I'm going to know whether business is up in 2014 or down in 2014. I'm going to track every major trend in Coca-Cola sales, not only in North America, but around the world. If I put my treasure in Coca-Cola, my heart is going to start chasing after Coca-Cola, right? Where my treasure is, there my heart will be. Okay, can I use a sillier illustration for a minute? But it's going to get some of you. Okay, you're going to track with this. Some of you are going to be lost, but if you're lost, that's okay. All right, fantasy football. Anybody here play fantasy football? Okay, so so some of you here play fantasy football. It's a game that men play. We'll just call it that, or women too. I'm not trying to be, but anyway. So it's a game that some people play, and you get to choose players out of the NFL and put them on your team, and then you compete with other people who have chosen players out of the NFL and compete with them in your digital little game, right? So I do it too. I'm kind of making fun of it a little, but I play the game too. So here's the thing. With fantasy football, you might be an absolute New England Patriots hater. You might be a Patriots hater, but if you have a high draft pick and you invest your treasured high draft pick in Tom Brady, what's going to happen? Your heart is going to be following the New England Patriots every single week. Never, some people say. That's why I won't draft Tom Brady, some people are saying. Because you understand how the treasure principle works. Where your treasure draft pick is, fantasy football players, your heart will go also. This is something true about who we are as human beings. Our hearts chase after our treasures. Jesus lays down this principle and he says the kingdom of God is kind of like Coca-Cola or fantasy football, except better. The kingdom of God is kind of like that. When you invest your treasures in something, your heart is always going to be chasing after it. And so when we're over here in the dot and we're saying, you know, I'm investing all my treasures in the end of the dot in my retirement plan, or I'm investing all of my treasures in a better house right now, or I'm investing all of my treasures in a car that's eventually going to get rusted, or I'm investing all my treasures into toys that are eventually going to get sold at garage sales. When we're living inside the dot here and we're investing our treasures here, one of the great dangers is not just that we're being stupid and failing to invest in what's better. What's the greater problem is we end up diminishing our ability to follow the first great commandment. Do you remember what the first great commandment is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. But when all of our treasures are wrapped up in the dot, our heart starts to love those things instead of God. Our heart gets stuck here in the fading things of this world instead of in eternity. Our joy rises when stock rises and falls when stock falls instead of being secure because it's anchored in heaven where my treasure is untouchable. When we live for the dot, one of the great problems is our hearts get enmeshed in the dot. Our joy gets tied to the ups and downs of what's going on in the dot. Our love for God gets dragged down by everything else that's going on in the dot. But when you live for the line, when you put your treasures into heavenly things, when you say, I'm going to invest in things that will matter for eternity instead of investing in things that will only matter for the next few years, your heart begins to go where Jesus Christ himself is. Your heart gets tied up in the CEO of God's kingdom. And your joy is anchored eternally to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the increase of which will have no end, right? That's a third reason why we should give with radical generosity today, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart will always follow your treasures. Now, moving from the why question to the how question, how are we going to live this out? Jesus has called us to live lives of countercultural, radical generosity, unlike the generosity that we see all around us. Unlike the lifestyles of those who live in our neighborhoods, he's calling us to a different kind of lifestyle, and he's calling us to that lifestyle based on solid reasons. Because the rest of America is living for stuff that's like eggnog. Because if you can live for this or you can live for that, it's better to live for that. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's given us solid reasons to do this, but now the how question. How are we going to actually be people who obey this command? How are we going to be not hearers only, but doers of the words of Jesus Christ? What will that look like for us? I want to share with you one illustration and then three takeaways, okay? The illustration comes from the life of Saint Nick himself. We talked about him a little bit last year. I'm not talking about the jolly old fellow with the white beard and the red suit who lives at the North Pole. We're talking about Saint Nicholas, the one who lived in the 3rd century, the Greek-speaking guy, the rugged old saint who punched the heretic Arius in the nose by legend. I don't know if he actually did that one, but we're talking about Saint Nick. Saint Nick was a man with quite a few resources. He grew up in a wealthy family of believers. His parents taught him God's word and raised him in the church, and his parents passed away while he was still very young, and they left him a sizable inheritance. So as a very young man, he had quite a few resources to do whatever he wanted with for the rest of his life. He was set. He had it made. He was loaded, we would say. As time rolled on, however, St. Nicholas became more and more captivated by the teaching of Jesus, by passages just like this one, where Jesus says, give to the poor. It's interesting. Sometimes kids who grow up in the church like St. Nick did, we learn all this stuff about Jesus, but it's not until we're challenged to put our own skin in the game. It's not until we're challenged to actually live our lives differently that our faith comes alive. It was kind of how it worked for St. Nicholas. As he looked at all of his resources and looked at the world around him, he didn't just go and read these words and say, all right, that's it. I'm taking money bags out into the street and I'm just going to leave them on corners and let anyone who wants to take them. St. Nicholas first had his heart deeply impacted by the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was opened and softened toward the needs of others so that he became a man of compassion and concern and care. And then one day he heard about a family who lived not far from him who had fallen into desperate poverty. In those days, people didn't have savings accounts and so forth like many people in America do today. Many of them were subsistence fishermen, especially in St. Nicholas's city. And so if your boat capsizes, you're in serious financial trouble. You don't have money stored up for next month. If your boat capsizes, your family's in trouble. His dad found himself in a place where his family was literally beginning to starve. They hadn't had enough food to eat for weeks. It seemed that his only option left was to begin sending his 3 daughters to work in the red light district of town. Horrific kind of thing, right? Unthinkable, I think, for most any dad here. Although that kind of thing does happen in parts of the world today. St. Nicholas heard about this family and the poverty that they were experiencing. And St. Nick looked at this family in need and he looked at his resources that he had, piles and piles of wealth. And I'm sure the world, the flesh, and the devil were saying to St. Nick, look, you can't solve all of the world's problems, dummy. You go and help one poor family, there's going to be another poor family next month. Nick, how do you even know that they're going to spend that money wisely? How do you even know that they're going to end up getting themselves out of poverty if you help them? I'm sure the world, the flesh, and the devil said, Nick, your parents left you this money to do whatever you wanted to do with it. This is your money. Live it up. Not everybody has the opportunities you have to live in wealth. I'm sure the world, the flesh, and the devil wanted to keep him in a place of saying, this is my money. But instead, St. Nick looked at these things and he said, this is not my money, this is God's money. And my King Jesus Christ has commanded me to give to the needy. And so he orchestrated a way in the middle of the night, putting on, by legend, some kind of mask and sneaking through the city streets and dropping a bag of money into the girl's window in the middle of the night. You see how 1,700 years later there's a story of people who bring gifts for kids and sneak in through windows or chimneys or whatever. You see how this stuff grows. As the story goes, he took this money, this large amount of money, and gave it to this family. What did that do? It significantly changed his lifestyle. It significantly changed the way he was living. And it didn't resolve poverty for everybody in his town. It didn't ensure that these people's lives would be pain-free. But here's what he did. He took God's resources and he invested them in something that would matter for eternity. He invested them in people. He invested those resources not just in his own joy and security, he invested those resources in one family in need. And the rest is history. Listen, those of us here in this room, whether you make $8 an hour or $80,000 a year or six figures or wherever you are, you know, just like Saint Nick, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to be saying to you, you can't solve all the problems of the needy people in this community. If you give money to the needy, you can't guarantee they're going to use that money well. If you just go and give stuff away, what difference is that really going to make anyway? After all, that money is yours. Live it up. Do what you want with it. And then there's Jesus, who says it is far more blessed to give than to receive. Which are you going to do? Whether you make $8 an hour or much more than that, is there one family in need that you can help? You know, honestly, maybe someone you know in this church, maybe, you know, we've established 3 ministry partnerships that we love here in our community. Ministry partnerships that give us exciting opportunities to minister to those in need around us. The Pregnancy Information Center. I know that some of our small groups are actually supporting families that are connected with the Pregnancy Information Center this Christmas. That's a beautiful thing. World Relief, where we can help families and children and single people who are moving here from other countries, who are moving out of some of the most hellish situations on the planet and being resettled right here in our backyard. Can you help one of those families? Can you help men who are at Wayside Cross Ministries, who are in a place of need to get back on their feet and get a new start in life? Listen, you might not be able to change all of this community's problems, but like Saint Nick, can you take the money that God has entrusted to you and use it to impact one life, one family? By investing our money not in the dot, but in people who last forever, we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven when Jesus will say, "Well done, well done. As you've been faithful over little, I'll entrust you now with much more. You were faithful with little for a few years on earth while you were making $8 an hour. I'll entrust you with far more in heaven for billions of years to come." Which will it be? A few takeaways for us as we seek to take steps forward as a church and as individuals. First of all, we need to refresh our convictions about these things. We're not going to become people of radical generosity unless something changes in our hearts, in our worldview, in our thinking, in our convictions. We need to deepen our biblical convictions on how we use money and possessions and eternity, and how we view eternity. And that's why in our small groups in January and February, we're going to be going through that book, The Treasure Principle, so that we can be deepening our convictions on these issues. Secondly, to take steps forward, we need to actually give. Okay, Jesus says, give to the needy. We're never going to, track with me here, you're never going to be giving to the needy if you're not giving to the needy. Stands to reason. We're going to actually have to do something. Katie and I have found ourselves over the last few weeks reviewing things and thinking about our family budget and reviewing our generosity and saying, where does our money go? Where are we spending it? If Jesus is right, and I'm betting that he is, that it's better to invest in eternity than the present, then where are we investing our money now? And how can we invest more money in things that will matter for eternity, in things that God will say well done for on the last day? How can we do that? And some of that is just reevaluating our spending. Some of that is reevaluating our giving. Some of that is reevaluating how we look at our budget as a whole. But for Katie and I, we're realizing in order for us to put these things into practice, it's going to have to involve both a little bit of tightening up of our budget, and it's going to have to involve writing some checks and rewriting our calendar a little bit. We're going to have to actually do some giving. But thirdly, and most fundamentally, not only do we need to refresh our convictions and actually give stuff, but more fundamentally, to take steps forward, we need to stay close to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, Ken Sandy has powerfully said, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. And therefore, Christians ought to be the most forgiving. You get what he's saying, right? We could say something similar. Christians have received more than anyone else in this world. Jesus just said as much in verse 32. I mean, you might have neighbors who make a lot more money than you. You know, there are people out there who have a lot more wealth than I do. Surprise, surprise. But listen, Jesus has already said it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have received more than anyone else in the world. We have been given more than anyone else on this planet, and therefore, we ought to be the most giving. How is that going to come about? Not just when we stir ourselves up and say, this is a new rule that we need to follow. It's going to happen when our hearts are melting before the love and mercy and grace and generosity that we've received from God, who so loved that he gave. Who so loved that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The kingdom that's been given to us. And that's what we celebrate as we take the Lord's Supper together. We celebrate the fact that although we brought to the table nothing but our sins and failures and weaknesses, God in Christ has given to us with abundant generosity. He's given us the kingdom. He's given us heaven. And he's invited us to come and delight with him and live with him in eternal gladness forever. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but ultimately to the praise of our great Savior, Jesus Christ.